Welcome again to A Daily Walk. We're making our way through 1 Corinthians, and today we have the privilege of opening chapter 13, which is all about the love of God. What would you say you're known for? Maybe it's your accomplishments at the workplace or your wealth. Some are known as being a gossip or an angry, bitter person. Wouldn't it be nice to be known as a loving person? That is actually what the Christian should be known for, and today we'll be encouraged in that direction. Here's our teacher once again, Pastor John Randall.
There are certain Sunday mornings that you wake up and you think, man, this is going to be a tough passage to preach. But when you go through the whole Bible, you can't skip anything. So you end up having to cover those passages that maybe you'd want to skip over or, you know, not go. But in some mornings you wake up thinking, oh, Lord, this is, you know, but it's the Word of God. So you trust that it's going to accomplish what God wants it to accomplish. And then there are those Sunday mornings when you wake up like today. And you're so pumped because you get to talk about the love of God. There is no greater subject, nothing I would rather talk about that brings a greater smile to my face than the love of God. And that's what we're going to talk about today. If you'd open up your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Beginning in verse 1, if you'd follow along with me. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. One of the attributes in Scripture that are used to describe the character and the nature of God, found in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, when it says, God is love. And within both the Old and the New Testament of the Bible, we see the evidence of God's love. When the nation of Israel was set apart to be God's chosen people, Moses reminded them in Deuteronomy chapter 7, that the Lord did not set his love on them nor choose them because they were more in number than any other people, for they were least of all peoples, but because he loved them. Later on, when the nation of Israel began to drift away from their relationship to the Lord sent his prophet Jeremiah with a word for the people. And in Jeremiah 31, verse 4, he said, "The Lord has appeared to me of old, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." When you come then to the New Testament, you discover not only did God declare his love, but he also demonstrated his love. In John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." During his earthly ministry, Jesus preached many powerful messages, one of which was the Sermon on the Mount, recorded in Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7. And in chapter 5, Jesus spoke on the subject of love, and he said this, "You've heard that it was said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, to love your enemies, to bless those who curse you, to do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" Then in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus was asked the most important question by a lawyer. And the lawyer said to him, "What is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus responded and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets." In other words, the entire Old Testament could be summed up in a word. The word is love. Jesus then gave his disciples some important instructions right before his ascension. He said to them in John 13, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this all will know that you are my disciples, by the love you have for one another." The church in Corinth, they had all of the spiritual gifts within the congregation, but what they lacked was the most important thing, and that was love. Earlier in this epistle, Paul had said in chapter 8, verse 1, that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies or builds up. Now, when we consider this word love, it's important to have a proper definition, because this word gets thrown around a lot today, doesn't it? Oh, I love you. Songs about love. People saying they love you. I love you. All of these things. But what does love really mean? Well, in the ancient Greek language, there were actually four words that were used to describe love. The first is the word storge, which describes a family kind of love, a love between parents and children and uncles and aunts within the family, storge. Then there was the word eros, which speaks of a sensual kind of love. Then there was the word phileo, which is a friendship kind of love between friends, close friends, that you love one another, phileo. And finally, there is the highest, most noble form of love. It's the word agape. Agape love is more than a feeling. It is an act of the will. The supreme measure and example of agape love is God's love. It's not passive, but it is active. Now listen carefully. The Bible has much to say about this love. Listen. We're to be rooted and grounded in love, Ephesians chapter 3. We're to speak the truth in love, Ephesians chapter 4. We are to walk in love, Ephesians chapter 5. We are to abound in love, Philippians 1. To be unified in love, Philippians 2. Put on love, Colossians chapter 3. Fervent in love, 1 Peter chapter 4. Stir one another up to love, Hebrews chapter 10. And keep yourselves in the love of God, Jude chapter 1. You realize it's a pretty important subject, don't you? By putting on, walking in, speaking of, stirring up, keeping ourselves in this agape love of God, the church is edified, Jesus is glorified, and the world looks on and sees genuine Christianity. On the other hand, if this kind of love is lacking, regardless of how gifted we are, or the size of our church, or the programs that we offer, it doesn't mean anything from heaven's perspective. In fact, Paul says it's actually nothing. We're nothing without love. Look again at verse 1. He says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become as a sounding brass and clanging cymbal." In the pagan worship services, often they would use cymbals. They would bang them nonstop. They would blow trumpets uncontrollably. It was irritating. It was noisy. And Paul said, listen, you can have the prayer language, the gift of tongues. You can speak eloquently. You can have these things in operation in your life. But if you use those gifts apart from the love of Christ, from heaven's perspective, it is irritating. It is noisy. Doesn't mean anything. And then he goes on to say that you could even prophesy. You have the gift of prophecy. You understand all mysteries and knowledge. You could boldly and powerfully speak forth the word of God in the gift of prophecy. But without love, your preaching, no matter what people say to you, it really isn't any good if it doesn't have the love of God attached to it. You can have all kinds of knowledge about eschatology and soteriology and apologetics and hermeneutics and everything else that goes along with it. But if those things are not accompanied by the love of God, if not motivated by the love of God, it profits you nothing. People don't really care how much you know until they know how much you care. And when they understand that, it's because the love of Christ is coming across. I pray that when you come here, that you know that you are loved, that that's what comes across from this place, that you understand that God loves you, that you understand as the word of God is preached, that it's all of our words are to be seasoned with grace, seasoned with the love of God. I think of Balaam. He was a prophet. You remember him in the Old Testament? A wicked one at that. He prophesied for money. He prophesied curses on the people, or at least he wanted to. He failed at that. God turned the curse into a blessing. But then you have a prophet like Jeremiah. You know what he was called? The weeping prophet. He loved the people so much, he wept over them. That was his heart. And a prophet loves the people when he weeps over the people in prayer and in public prophetic utterance. Do you have love for people? You can have all understanding, all mystery, but your knowledge profits you nothing. How about if you have faith? He said, you can have faith to remove mountains. You can believe God for great things. You can have the gift of faith. But again, if it's not accompanied by love, it doesn't mean anything. Paul adds, you could be very benevolent. You could give charitably. You could go dig wells in countries that are without water. You could go to Houston. You could go to Texas and serve all of these people who have been displaced from their homes. But if you don't do it with the love of God, if that's not what's driving you, if you're just doing it for the sake of feeling like you're needed rather than being motivated by God's love, then it really doesn't matter. Love must be the driving force. Paul said concerning his own ministry that it was actually the love of Christ that compelled him. It's what motivated him, the love of Christ. You could even give your body to be burned. You can lay your life down in martyrdom, but without love, it profits you, again, nothing. When our sacrifices and service are offered out of some legalistic obligation rather than the love of God, it really doesn't mean anything. As wonderful and as useful as all of these gifts that Paul listed in the 12th chapter might be, they need to operate in love. And so the apostle goes on now to give us the clearest definition of what love actually is. Some 15 characteristics he emphasizes here within this chapter concerning love. And I want you to make note of these. And by the way, just a little experiment for yourself on your own time. Put your name everywhere where you see the word love. And then read it and see how far you get. I'll start. John suffers long and is kind. It doesn't really work there. I realize there's one name that fits. The name of Jesus fits here perfectly. This describes his love, the way he lived, the way he loved. This is a definition of his love for us. And so we begin. What can we say about love? First of all, love suffers long. It is long suffering. That's what love is. It literally means long tempered. Love has no fuse waiting to be lit, no retaliation ready to be revealed. It actually implies you could be inconvenienced over and over and over again without retaliating. It even speaks of being taken advantage of and still loving and not repaying evil for evil. It reacts with goodness toward those who treat us poorly. This word speaks of a person who has been wronged and who easily has the power to get revenge, but they will not do it because they're walking in love. In the ancient Greek culture, and I would say even in our own culture today, many people feel that vengeance is a virtue, that you have a right to measure out vengeance on another person. Yet one who walks in love doesn't react, doesn't repay evil for evil, but overcomes evil with good, walks in forgiveness. You remember Peter asked the Lord on one occasion, Lord, if my brother sins against me, just want to get this straight. How many times should I forgive him? Seven times? It's pretty good, right? Seven? Jesus said, Peter, I want you to forgive them 70 times seven. That's a lot of times, Lord. I don't know if I'm gonna be able to keep track of all of that. You shouldn't. It's just, he's emphasizing the fact that he's long-suffering. Peter would later on write, interesting, in his own epistle, and if anybody ever needed the long-suffering of God, it was Peter. Look at his testimony revealed in the Gospels. But Peter would write later on in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but rather he is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. Aren't you glad this morning that God's love toward you, I know I am, God's love toward me has been long-suffering. This love is the love that we're to walk in. I think of Stephen. Remember the first martyr of the church in the book of Acts? As they were pelting him with rocks, he said in his final prayer, let this not be charged against them. I mean, that's long-suffering. I don't know that if people were throwing rocks at me, I'd be able to say that. Stephen did. Or even a better example would be that of Jesus, crucified. And as he was there, crucified, below the cross, there were men who were reviling him. And what did Jesus say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's long-suffering kind of love. Love suffers long. Secondly, Paul tells us that love is kind, or the kindness of love. The word kind means to be useful, serving, and gracious. It's intentionally looking for ways to show kindness. Kindness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. The Bible exhorts us to actually put on kindness. It reminds us that it was the Lord's kindness that led us to repentance. This was the character and nature of Jesus in his ministry. He constantly showed kindness to the lowly, to the needy. In fact, in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, it talks about how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good, that is, showing kindness and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Now, no doubt this morning you are familiar with that phrase, action speak louder than words. And you know what that means. Have you ever met a person who wasn't very kind? They weren't very gracious. They weren't intentional about helping people or serving people. They were actually kind of mean. And then that same person told you one day, unexpectedly, yeah, I'm a Christian. And you were surprised. And why were you surprised? Because there was no kindness. You couldn't tell that they were a Christian by kindness. It wasn't there. They were very mean. They were very rude. You were surprised. On the other hand, have you ever seen a person operating in kindness, walking in this kind of love, and you thought to yourself, I wonder if they're a Christian? And then you come to find out that they are, and you're not surprised. Why are you not surprised? Because they operate in kindness. It's evident by the way that they live their life. Here it says that love is kind. It is patient or long-suffering, and it is also kind. So if I am not walking in patience and long-suffering, if I'm not kind, then in that moment, I'm really not walking in the love of God. I wish I could say I was always patient or that I was always kind, but I'm not. I need the Holy Spirit to work in me. Paul then lists eight negative descriptions or what love is not. This is what love is, but this is what love is not. And here's what he says. First of all, love does not envy. We could say love is not jealous. Envy and love are mutually exclusive from one another. They contrast each other as opposed to complementing one another. If you're green with envy, it makes you ripe for destruction. If you were to define envy, it would be the spirit or attitude of dissatisfaction with and opposition to the prosperity and happiness of others as compared with yourself. The root word actually means a strong desire. It's where we get the word zeal. And that can be used in a favorable light or an unfavorable light. And in this case, it's unfavorable. There are two kinds of envy. One that covets the possessions of someone else. You want what someone else has. And there's a second part to this envy, which is just as insidious, just as dark, and it's wishing that the person who has what they had didn't have it. envious. It's ungodly. It's sinful. An example of this in the Old Testament would be that of Cain. You remember Cain? He had a brother whose name was Abel. They both were told to offer sacrifices to God. And of course, Abel offered the sacrifice that was acceptable. It was a blood sacrifice, whereas Cain did not obey God's command. And he was upset that God honored and received the sacrifice of Abel as opposed to his own. And because of his envy, he went out and killed his brother. What about Daniel? Daniel, who was taken to Babylon as a young man, and while he was there in Babylon, he was elevated and raised up to a place of prominence. He was the head of all the rest of the wise men, and they were upset. In fact, they envied him. And so what did they do? They set him up, and he was eventually placed into a lion's den, but of course, he was also delivered, but it was because of envy. What about Joseph's brothers? We just started looking at the life of Joseph here on Wednesday nights in the book of Genesis, and we saw how his brothers envied him for the favoritism he received from his father and the coat of many colors that he wore. They hated him. They threw him in a pit, and then they sold him into slavery. But what about Jesus? You remember when Jesus stood before Pilate? He had been delivered up by the religious leaders. It says in Matthew chapter 27 that Pilate knew they had handed over Jesus because of envy. That was the reason. Envy is a real problem today. It was a problem then. It's a problem even at the present time. And especially in our social media kind of world. Y'all, you know what I'm talking about. People post pictures of what they eat. You think, man, I can't believe they ate that. I want to eat that. I hate them. Or they post pictures of where they're vacationing. They just want to let you know how awesome it is and that you're not here. Maybe that's not their intention, but that's what you're thinking. Man, they're always gone. Look at these places they go. I can't stand them. Delete, block, thumbs down, comment, you stink. I mean, whatever it is, you're upset. You become envious of them. The way they look, where they go, what they drive, what they eat. We live in a very envious culture. We're always trying to one-up one another because we're envious. It's sinful. It's the flesh. It's carnal. It shouldn't be that way in the church.
You're listening to A Daily Walk with our teacher, Pastor John Randall. Hear the study from the book of 1 Corinthians anytime you'd like at adailywalk.org. If you'd rather have a CD copy sent your way, that's available for a cost of $5. Call 877-242-0828 and sign up for our free podcast so you can start receiving biblical encouragement on a regular basis. It's available on Apple Podcasts. We also have an app making it easy to listen to A Daily Walk on your handheld devices. Search for CCSJC. We're also on Roku, Amazon, and Apple TV. Gather the family around the TV and watch Pastor John's latest sermons. Many are wondering, does the coronavirus pandemic fit into Bible prophecy? How close are we to the rapture of the church and second coming of Christ? Questions like these are being asked right now, and so we'd like to make Pastor John's study of Revelation available to you. We've loaded it up onto a reusable USB flash drive for you. Plug it into your USB port in your car or computer and listen when it's most convenient. And you might even get an extra one or two to share with your loved ones. It's available now for a cost of only $20. Remember, there's a promised blessing to those who read and hear the book of Revelation. So be blessed and pass that blessing along to others. You can order by phone at 877-242-0828. Again, that's 877-242-0828, or go to adailywalk.org. It's always encouraging to hear from our listeners. Even just a brief email letting us know you're listening and where puts a smile on our face. If you find these daily studies helpful to your daily walk, Pastor John would like to know. Share a praise report or prayer request while you're at it. You can email that to us at adailywalk@gmail.com. We'll leave you with this encouraging word from Pastor John.
So in order for love to be produced within my life, it's not me trying harder, it's me yielding to the Spirit. It's me inviting the Holy Spirit to work in my life the love of Christ. Lord, you make me more loving. I'll tell you something. You know one of the ways that God makes you more loving? He brings people into your life that are difficult to love. Oh no. Maybe I shouldn't pray to be more loving. Well, if you want to be like Jesus, and as the Spirit begins to work in my life, as Jesus said in John 15, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will bear much fruit. If I'm abiding in the word of God and I'm abiding in the love of God, then what will naturally follow abiding in him is his love. It's a byproduct, in other words, of the fruit of the Spirit. It's not trying to be loving, it's abiding, and love is naturally reproduced supernaturally by the work of the Spirit. You'll find yourself loving people that you wouldn't normally love. You'll find yourself praying for people that you normally wouldn't want to pray any kind of blessing over their life. And why is that? What's the explanation? It's just the love of God.
Well, thanks for being with us today. We look forward to continuing our study in 1 Corinthians next time we meet for A Daily Walk with John Randall, where you'll never have to walk alone.